About 350 years before Jesus came into the world, there was a fellow by the name of Aristotle. Now, if you're not familiar with Aristotle, he is a man who is relatively famous. He made a name for himself. He was someone who was considered to be, and still is regarded to be, a great thinker in the areas of politics, psychology, ethics. He was someone who created his own school. He spent a lot of time there studying, thinking, teaching, writing. As you look at Aristotle, you find that in his life's history, he helped tutor royalty. He is considered to be the founder of zoology. He is also considered to be the fellow who started the beginning of formal logic, Aristotle. Now, as Aristotle began to study all kinds of things, he one day decided to investigate a verb which happens to be used in the New Testament. A verb which is not only used in the New Testament, a verb which is used hundreds of times, more than 700 times in the New Testament. When you find this verb, it is often translated have. It's echo. E-C-H-O would be our English equivalent spelling. Now, when I saw that recently, I had not been aware of that, or I had forgotten about that until a few days ago. I thought, if someone this smart thought that it was worthwhile to do an exhaustive study of this verb, then there are probably some things in the New Testament concerning this verb that would be valuable for us to look at. So I'm not sure how long we'll spend on this, but at least today. And I want to go through the book of Matthew and pull out from Matthew, it's going to be kind of a smattering of verses, but there are a lot of things I think practically that we can look at which are tied to this verb. We begin with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. This is one of the places where we have echo. Jesus is talking about worship. He says, if therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has, there's that word, has aught against you. Now, Jesus said there may be times in life where someone is upset with us. There may be times in life where someone has a grievance against us. Now, when that happens, we know oftentimes how people, especially if they are not Christians, reason and think. Have you ever heard someone say, hopefully you've not said this, but maybe you've heard someone say, it is their problem. It is his problem. It is her problem. They can deal with it. Let them get over it. That's what I hear. I think that's what a lot of people hear. And if we're a Christian, maybe that's our temptation as well. Oh, it's their problem. Just let them deal with it. Let them handle it. That's not what Jesus says. It's not what we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. When we find this verb echo, we find that Christians are to be different. Jesus, and this is certainly in the context of worship, but in principle it would apply to outside of worship as well. If we find that someone has a problem with us, Jesus says, deal with the problem. Go to the person and get the matter fixed. For more than two decades, our world has been operating, at least the U.S. has been operating, by the principle of if you see something, say something. If it looks like there is someone who is going to stir up trouble, if it looks like there is someone who is going to try to somehow engage in attack, if you see something, say something. Well, we could take that strategy or that philosophy and apply it to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. If we find that there is someone who is upset with this, find someone who is agitated with this, then don't let it be their problem. Go and do our best to get the problem fixed. It's not going to be long before we have a new year. If the Lord lets us live, if the Lord lets us have a new year, it will be 2022. And maybe as we think about how this year is ending, as we're perhaps looking forward to a new year, as we look back over the past few months, the year that is about ready to go into the history books, maybe even go back beyond that, we find that there are people who have a fractured relationship. Something is amiss, something got messed up, maybe with a longtime friend, and it's not been corrected. Now, this year is the good time. This year is the right time to get that fixed. And the urgency in doing that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus, sticking with the image of worship, says you leave your gift at the altar. Here you are, you're a Jew, you brought your animal perhaps from a long distance away, and you are ready to hand it over to the priest, and you're ready to worship God, and you're ready to go home. Jesus says you leave your gift at the altar. Now that would have been about as inconvenient as anything if you were a Jewish worshiper to leave your gift at the altar. That would be the last thing that you want to do. Most people would reason, well, let's go ahead and deal with the sacrifice, let's get this over, and then we'll go back home, perhaps several miles, and then we'll get that fixed. Jesus says no. Fix it now. Fix it today. Along with this have that we have here in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, we find this verb being used a little later in the chapter. This time, looking down at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Jesus said, for if you love them that love you, what reward? What reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? Here is another place where we find Jesus talking about his people, Christians, behaving just like the unsaved. Jesus said his people cannot be like their neighbors. You may know someone who says, I love my friends. I love my neighbors. We get along great. I do anything for them. They do anything for me. But I've got that neighbor down the street. I've got that person at work. He or she is an enemy. And I just can't stand. I think about playing dirty tricks on him. I just don't want to be anywhere around that person because that individual is my enemy. Jesus said that kind of thinking is what you find in the world. And that's right. He said that kind of thinking cannot be found. It's not to be found if we want to please God in the minds of God's people. If we are nice and kind to our friends, but we're mean and ugly to our enemies. Jesus said we're not any different than the unsaved. We're no different than the heathen. Now God says, I have a reward for you. That's the word. The word that we're looking at. God says, I have something. I want to give you something. And it is a great, great reward. It exists. And it's going to be given to the folks who want to live in accordance with my will. But Jesus also says that we can have no reward. We can lose that reward if we live in the wrong way. Well, how can we live in the wrong way? Matthew 5, 23 and 24 would be one example. Now we've got another example here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Instead of loving all people, we divide people up into a friend category and an enemy category and say, if you're my friend, I'm going to do good things to you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'll bend over backwards. But if you're in my enemy category, don't expect any good thing from me. Now, Jesus must have really wanted to drive his point home because of how he delivered this sermon, or at least because of how it's recorded. There is something perhaps that we do not appreciate a whole lot, and that is found in the chapter and verse divisions. It's easy, especially if you've been reading and studying the Bible for a long time, to say, all right, we're moving now into chapter whatever. And here is the first verse in the next chapter. Well, that's how our Bible is laid out. As we look at the Bible, though, it was not originally constructed with chapter and verse divisions. And sometimes as we read the last verse in a chapter, and we make a mental break between that last verse and the first verse in the new chapter, we make a break that the original writer or the original speaker did not intend to make or did not make. And what we call Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 is a continuation of the Lord's teaching. Matthew 6, 1 again uses our word have, and it is joined with the words know and reward. Imagine a parent telling a child, if you do this, if you continue to persist in this behavior, there will be no reward. Chances are the parent understands that, and the child also understands that. Hopefully children have experienced that in life. Hopefully parents have done that. Hopefully parents have practiced that. And if parents follow through with what they tell their child with the warning, if you do this, if you engage, if you persist in this behavior, there will be no reward. Well, with that understanding, we can look at Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, using this word have, if you engage in the behavior that I'm telling you to avoid, you will have no, you will have zero reward. Now, upon hearing this, somebody might say, well, you know, God does not sound all that nice and God does not sound all that kind. People of all ages do not like to be told no reward. Before we start criticizing God or castigating God, let's move forward a little bit more. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Jesus says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows. He knows what you have need of even before you ask him. God says, if you're going to pray to me, if you're going to express some needs to me, he says, I know what you're interested in. I know what you need before you ask, and we might say even before you think. A few days ago, we had Thanksgiving. Suppose that we had a hand in the Thanksgiving meal. We may have cooked the turkey or brought the cranberry sauce or something else. And if it were our job, especially to prepare the turkey, chances are we might have wanted to have a good turkey. Say we have to change your day a bit. We're going to get up earlier than normal. And let's further suppose that that time of day that we needed to get up to fix one or more turkeys was not convenient for us. It wouldn't work for us. We say, I have a need. I need to get this turkey fixed. We have a lot of people. We have a bunch of people coming over, and the way that the process is going to work for me is it concerns me. I'm not sure I can make it. Did we pray about that need? Did you pray that you would be able to get up at the right time? Did you pray that things would work out on Thanksgiving Day so that your meal would be ready at the desired time? A lot of people would say, well, I've got to do this. I've got to think about this. I, me. And even though it was a simple thing, God says, if you have that need, you can pray to me. It's not going to be long before snow's on the ground. We do not wish misfortune on anyone. But when we think about winter, that generally means that there are going to be some accidents. It generally means that some people are going to be stuck. When that happens, and some here have been in both of those states, we've been stuck, or maybe we've had an accident because of the snow and ice. When we need that assistance, perhaps this winter, We're in a snowbank and need to get out. We don't know who to call. Before we start pulling off the cell phone and looking for a wrecker service, will we stop and pray to God? I know what you have need of before you pray. Will we say, God, you know what we have need of. Therefore, we're going to pray, whether it is fixing the turkey, getting out of the snowbank, or something else. The Sermon on the Mount, with this word and with some other information, but especially with the word have, it warns us against the kind of self-reliant thinking that all too often we're prone to have. Now, if you've never made this connection before, let me show you something which I think is somewhat useful. You have here smaller print, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the model prayer. And we're familiar with it. Jesus says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Even people who are not very religious can, if they can't get all the words right, at least they can get most of the words right. Have you ever noticed what comes immediately before the model prayer? I'm sure that a lot of people have looked at that, but I'm not so sure that we have connected it. Let's keep the model prayer before us, but here is the verse before the prayer. Well, that's that verse that we were just looking at, wasn't it? Matthew 6 and verse 8. Jesus said, be not therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you pray. When Jesus gives the model prayer, he prefaces that with the fact that there are some needs that you have. God knows you have needs. And based on those needs, because you have needs, whether it is the turkey, whether it is the snow, whether it is I'm running late to work and need some help as far as making the day work out, whatever that need is, God says, you pray to me. Heaven wants to help with the needs that we have. Now, this little verb is important. This little verb has some interesting things to tell us. And I hope that you'll find that it's beneficial. There's a lot more, so let's move down a little bit more. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus is talking about where he was able to sleep. And he said, it's not going well for me on many occasions. The Lord said, the foxes, they have, there's that verb again, they have their holes, the birds of heaven, they have their nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. When we look at the creatures of this life, birds, foxes, others, we find that they have homes. When we think about the homes, we find that there is no bird, there's no fox that's ever had a mortgage. We don't find as we look at Lowe's and Home Depot that there is a fox or a bird going up and down the aisle looking for building supplies. They don't need to do that kind of thing. They have places to abide. They have places to go because God has provided places for them. Although Jesus did not use this point in the way that I'm going to use it, it is nevertheless true. If God provides for the birds, if he provides for the foxes and the fish and even small creatures like ants, will he not provide for the needs that we have? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Well, absolutely. If he provides for the lesser, then he will provide for man the greater. The next time, and this is easy to see this time of year, the next time you're passing by perhaps a body of water and you see geese on a field, you see geese on the water, the next time you see some creature scurrying for a hole, the next time you see a squirrel perched on a tree, remind yourself that the God that we serve is the one who was willing, ready, and able to care for you. God helps his people in different ways. And sometimes those ways also result in different experiences. When we think about God's help, sometimes it is like a Thanksgiving meal. There were some people yesterday who probably sat down to a table and it was more than they could have eaten, had they eaten off the table all day. And the leftovers might last for 2 or 3 days. But then there are some other people, they didn't get much of a Thanksgiving meal the other day, last Thursday. For them, it might have been a trip to McDonald's. Their Thanksgiving meal might have been a hamburger and french fries. And they might have been just as full by the time they finished up with their meal at McDonald's, but it definitely was not the Thanksgiving meal that some others had 2 days ago, or 3 days ago, I guess. When we think about God's help, oftentimes people think about it in terms of the physical part of life. But as we think about that, that certainly is a part of life, as we see from the model prayer. But when we look at that verb for have, we also find that it involves the spiritual part of who we are. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus said, here's that word again. He says, but ye may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Christ said, I possess the authority to forgive sins. Every single sin. One of the truly frustrating things in life, at least for me and perhaps for you, is to find someone who has the authority or the power, the right to fix something, correct something, take care of something, and they are reluctant, or maybe they refuse to use that authority. There are problems that need to be fixed. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it is in a business arrangement. Someone has the power to, just with a swipe of a pen or with their word, to say, do this, do that, and the problem is resolved. But for whatever reason, they're unwilling to use that authority. Sin is our worst problem. We can't fix it. God's the only one who has the ability to fix that. And God says, I'm willing to use my authority. I'm willing to use my power to fix this problem that you can't fix. Now imagine if God had said, well, you're headed to hell. And I feel awful about that. That really bothers me. That really troubles me. And I do have the power to help you out. But it's going to cost me a lot. I'm not really in the mood to do it right now. Maybe one day things will change. But I'm not going to deal with it right now. God didn't wait. God didn't hesitate or hedge. He didn't say, oh, one of these days I'll go ahead and get around to that salvation business. Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus was sent in the fullness of time. God says to his people, Matthew chapter 6, I will help you with the physical things that you need in life, the needs that you have. But now from Matthew chapter 9, we find that he says, for the spiritual needs that you have, I'll also help you with those as well. Our grandchildren have some food limitations. But when we saw them recently, we found that there is a new item, a tasty item that they can eat. The mints that you see on this slide. And that food discovery was accidental. I brought a bag of these on vacation. I thought these will last me the whole 2 weeks. But once the kids realized that they could eat that candy and they had one taste of it, it became, I think, their number one favorite candy. And I happened to have a bag which had been emptied, the only bag that I'd taken with me. And after they joined us again, it was on a kitchen table. And the 7-year-old saw that bag and darted for it and picked it up. He was thinking, jackpot. I love that stuff, and boy, there is a big bag. He got to it, picked up the bag, and found that the bag was empty. And he was bummed. You know that empty mint bag that he was thinking was filled with goodies? That's a lot like life. The mints in that bag are the spiritual part of life. That empty bag that was picked up by the grandson, I'm going to let that represent the physical things in life. As we look at human beings, there are things that people, they want to have those things. But ultimately, as they look at what they get, it's that empty mint bag. They're finally able to get it, finally able to hold it, finally able to look inside of it. Oftentimes, that comes towards the end of life, and they are so disappointed. If you want the mints, don't go for the empty bag. Go for the spiritual part of life. Jesus reinforced this point with our next slide and our next verse. But when he said it, he said, they that are whole have, there's a word again, they have no need of a physician but they that are sick. Jesus said if someone is well, they don't need a doctor. As far as medical treatment, they're in good shape. If we're not feeling poorly, the doctor may be the last thing on our mind. When people pay no attention to the spiritual realm, oftentimes they feel great. They're buzzing along, moving along, and everything seems just fine. But you know, sin's a funny thing. Sin is that thing which brings shame, guilt, regret, burdens, and other problems, oftentimes like anger and bitterness. Sin makes the soul sick. And some try to deal with that sin in a lot of different ways. Some say, well, I'm going to deal with my sin through counseling. I'm going to deal with my sin through drugs, the bottle, or something else. When people are truly well, they have no need of a doctor. But Christ says, for the needs that you have, I'm the great physician. I'm the great healer. I can take care of all the things and provide what you need, plus a lot more. But to get that help, we've got to do something. And what we need just happens to be described by this word, have. This word is used in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. Jesus said, he that has, there's our word, the person who has ears, let him hear. Now, if I didn't know a lot about the Bible, I would find this verse to be a very puzzling text. He who has ears, let him hear. I don't know about you, but I don't find too many people walking around that lack two ears. It's hard for me to find a person walking around in society who has only one ear. Even if we look at animals, animals typically, generally, they have two ears. We don't see missing ears. But here's a place where Jesus is using figurative language. He's not talking about literal ears. He's talking about ears in the sense of perceptiveness. He's using the image of ears for receptiveness. Jesus says, if you want to have the kind of things that God can offer, you need to be willing to hear. What do I need to hear? I need to be willing to hear the Word of God. I need to be willing to listen to that word and to follow that word to the best of my ability. All too often, people are not willing to listen to what others have to say, and oftentimes, the greatest example of that is God. Now, if I were thinking about this, especially in terms of Matthew, and I was thinking, well, okay, we've got this verb, it's used in a lot of interesting ways. Here's one example, Matthew 11, verse 15. I wonder if maybe that was used in some of Jesus' parables. And if I wondered about that a little bit more, I might be thinking, did Jesus happen to use this when he gave the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13? If your mind were to go along those lines of thought, you would find out that you would be exactly right. Matthew 13 is one of the places where we have the parable of the sower found, and it's also one of the places where we have this verb found. The word is used several times, multiple times in Matthew chapter 13. For example, we find the word being used in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. It is associated with bad soil. There are some people who are bad soil. That's the kind of soil, that's the kind of life that they have. And God says that the people who are in that category, they do not have much depth. They do not have much spiritual root. And then moving down in that same chapter, Matthew 13 and verse 12, Jesus says the spiritual life that we have, the spiritual soil that we have, that's going to determine the outcome. It's going to determine what kind of spiritual life that we have. 2 days ago, we had Black Friday. Tomorrow, if the world stands, we're going to have Cyber Monday. Depending on what people are looking for, depending on how early perhaps people search, they're going to find that the item or the items that they want, they are no longer in stock. They're going to get that message, we no longer have that item. And there are going to be some people, just like the grandson in the candy bag, they're going to be disappointed by that. We wanted them to have this. We planned on them having this so we could also have this item. Salvation is a bit like Cyber Monday and Black Friday. People want to have something. Sometimes they don't put forth the effort and take the steps necessary to get it. But it is possible in the salvation realm to have salvation. And that's open to every single person. God sent a son at the fullness of time. People at this time of year are starting to think about the Son of God. And that's what we need to focus the attention on as far as people, so that they can have salvation. We want others to have it, but we also want to make sure that we have it. How's our spiritual life today? When we walk out the door this morning, will we be in the category of the saved or the lost if we're accountable for our actions? We're in one of those two categories. And we'll be in one of those two categories tomorrow and for all the days of our life on the earth. This morning, if you have not made the commitment to have salvation, to be in that spiritual condition where God says, I will help you with your physical needs and your spiritual needs day by day. This morning, we'd like to invite you to become a Christian. If you've gotten off on the wrong road, we'd like to encourage you to come back. The steps to becoming a Christian are easy: faith in Christ, repentance of turning from sin, confession that Christ is the Son of God, baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2:38, and then to rise in that new life, Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. If you have done that, but you have also headed off in the direction, the Bible says you can once again have salvation and God's help. But that choice is yours, and you have to make it. And it's a choice we hope you will make now as we stand and sing.